send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you've taken the time to tune into the message this morning. I want to ask you again to please keep one of our brothers who's going through great trials right now, keep him in your prayers. Continue prayers for Joanne and her family, Martha and Leon. Continue to pray for my mom this week, please. And pray for Jerry. He's been pretty sick right now and has been for a couple of days. And the wedding is next weekend, so he needs to be healed up pretty soon. In the email that I sent out last week, I put a note there that if anyone would like us to add something to a prayer list, just let me know and I'll get that added. Well, we've got 1 week left now. The wedding ceremony for Jerry and Chrissy is still on, and the plan is for the 4th of this coming month, which would be a week from today in Springfield, Missouri. And I had mentioned to some of you that if you did not receive an invitation but would like one, or would like a picture of Jerry and Chrissy, just let me know and we'll get that sent out to you. All right, getting closer and closer now. We're down to what I believe are the last two passages of Scripture to be dealt with. Then we'll get into a conclusion, but in the conclusion of this series. And I've been dealing directly now with the handful, the minute handful of Scriptures that those who demand the application of physical water to the flesh as having anything to do with salvation in the New Covenant world, that they use in trying to persuade people that Christ demanded physical water to be applied to their flesh as part of, or for some, the entire process of salvation. What I've been trying to get people to see through this series is that application of anything physical, fleshly, whether it be the obvious that blood sacrifices have ended, the obvious passing away of physical circumcision, and the obvious passing away of a requirement to apply physical water to the flesh in any way, shape, or form. Any or all of these requirements, if they're commanded for people in the New Covenant world, those commands are from people who are trying to keep the Old Covenant with its ordinances and ceremonies and rituals. That is an attempt to keep all of that alive, which, friends, is nothing less than an attack on the Son of God, who was sent to, among other things, finish the physical requirements of the Old Covenant world for the remission of sins. Jesus Christ took all the requirements of the Old Covenant world and he nailed them to his cross. He ended them. He put an end to the Old Covenant way for the remission of sins. That way was never good enough. The Scriptures, through the writings of Paul, and after the events that took place in the book of Acts had come and gone, Paul, through a direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself, finally gave a full explanation of the passing of the Old Covenant in the establishing of the New Covenant. I'm speaking specifically of the book of Hebrews. But all through the rest of Paul's writings, he does all he can do to let his readers know that the works of the law, the blood sacrifices, the circumcision of the flesh, the many diverse washings known to most people today as, quote, baptisms, a word that shouldn't even be in our Bibles, all those things were no longer to be done in the New Covenant world. Salvation now in the New Covenant world came about 100% by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God for believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And understanding that belief that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, you know, this too is nothing like what's been taught by something called, quote, church, and that which was bought by something called the laity. Believing that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God involves believing that he fulfilled all the law and the prophets. It's believing that he was the rightful heir to David's throne, and that he took that throne via his resurrection from the dead, and that he put down all rule, all power, all authority that God ever allowed men to have, that he reestablished the government of God over his creation, turning things back to where they were before the days of Samuel, where the people had demanded kings like all the other nations. Jesus restored his Father's creation back to where he and he alone possesses the only God-ordained government that men are allowed to have. Not only was Jesus Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords, everyone says that, but he was the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. If a man does not believe these things about Jesus of Nazareth, then saying that Jesus was the Son of God is nothing more than lip service. In fact, it's even less than whatever is meant by the passage from James 2:19, that the devils believe and tremble. Yes, absolutely, positively, without a doubt, whatever superlative you want to use, just go ahead and insert it. Salvation comes totally by belief. There are no works that a man can do to achieve salvation in the New Covenant world. It is a 100% spiritual occurrence. The grace of God applied because of faith, belief on the part of the recipient. But the belief that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God will change your life. The spiritual will affect the physical. You can't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God and not see the effect of it in a person's life. If you believe that Jesus was the Christ, that belief will change your life. Yeah, I talked to so many people who are hung up on the truth that, quote, you mean there's nothing I can do? I have to do something right. I mean, don't I have to pay something? Don't I have to go to, quote, church? Don't I have to get, quote, baptized? There is no work that a man can do that can equal the work that Jesus of Nazareth did. Turn again, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, who lived in the end of the Old Covenant world, was giving a glimpse into what was happening somewhat at that time, but what would one day soon be the full implementation of the New Covenant world. Look at this, beginning in verse 4. This, written to the believers in Ephesus, not the believers specifically in Jerusalem, but to those believers in Ephesus who were not bound to the temple and the temple acts in Jerusalem. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, what works is he talking about? He's talking about what was required under the old covenant. The works of the law that were required under the law God gave Moses. Those works, among other things, were blood sacrifices accompanied by water washings. You know, I say this weekly now, and it's amazing. It's an amazing thing to me to hear the, quote, churchmen speak of the passing of the blood sacrifices, the works of the law, but they never include the various water washings that were also required works of the law. But when John the Washer came, preaching a washing of repentance, and all I'm doing is washing with water, this was for the remission of sins. You know, and there are never any mentions of John the Washer offering sacrifices or even telling people to go to the temple and sacrifice animals for the remission of sins. We need to think about this. What John was doing was in the old covenant world. If the water washing was for the remission of sins in the old covenant world, and this was done before the cross, then how did what John was doing seemingly do away with the sacrifices? You know, we were always taught that it was the blood sacrifices of the old covenant, you know, because the blood sacrifices pointed to Jesus dying on the cross. Well, then again, what was John doing? Washing in repentance for the remission of sins. So God gave the law to Moses. Then when John showed up on the scene, God gave John something that replaced Moses? I mean, John's water washing replaced Moses' blood sacrifices? Okay, no, quote, church man that I've ever known has provided anything that would even come close to answering this question. And to me, it should be a huge controversy that would just fuel the fires of the enemies of God in the Bible that would call this one of the biggest fallacies that was ever in the Bible. And yes, if someone does not understand that what John was doing was actually leading the people into obeying the law God gave Moses, then what John was doing makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. For John to arrive onto the scene and all of a sudden start, quote, baptizing people for the remission of sins without even the slightest detail recorded into the scripture as to how did this replace Moses' law or added to Moses' law, that this was something new in the plan of God without the slightest bit of explanation, is mind-boggling to me. But the truth is, John was not doing something new. The people did not need an explanation of what John was doing. He was leading them into repentance and in obeying the law God gave Moses, which demanded wash the clothes, bathe the flesh. Just like Jesus came to change the physical sacrificial system of animal sacrifices, he also came to change the physical system of the various washing requirements contained in the law God gave Moses. You know, last week, I was actually a little bit more than a spectator, watching two young men discussing the subject of, quote, baptism as known and taught by, quote, church, and the washing of repentance as taught by the true followers of Christ. Now, that statement is absolutely not to be construed to mean that one of the individuals that understood the living water of Christ as not being physical was in the government of God, and because the other young man did not understand it that way, that young man was not in the government of God. I'm not saying that at all. But what interested me most of the conversation was how obvious it was that, as I've said 100 times now, that when most people hear the word, quote, baptism, a word that should not even be in our Bibles, the only thing their mind can conceive is a church water ritual. The word, quote, baptism to most people has no other meaning than a, quote, church water ritual of some kind, whether dunking, sprinkling, pouring, what have you. the word, quote, baptism can mean nothing other than something involving physical water. Surely I've done this in this series before. I know I've done this search many, many times now, but I just went online again, and all I did was type in the word, quote, baptism. The first thing that came up for me in my search was a Wikipedia article. Now listen, when I cite something that's not from the Bible, like this Wikipedia article, okay, I'm not citing it as if it's authority. I cite it for reasons such as this one to simply say, this is what others have said. You know, call it opinion, call it whatever. I've cited Josephus before. I'm not saying Josephus is Bible. He wasn't even a follower of Christ. This Wikipedia article is, I think it's even church. And you know what I believe about church. So just bear with me as I read this article this morning, because I want to make some comments on it. And the link will be on the website, and it will be in the transcript. It's a simple, but it's a good read, a good informational read. Listen to this. Baptism, from Koine Greek, baptisma, Romanized, vaptisma, is a form of ritual purification, a characteristic of many religions throughout time and geography. In Christianity, which I would say churchianity, is a, and it says Christian sacrament, it's a church sacrament of initiation and adoption, almost invariably with the use of water. It may be performed by sprinkling or pouring water on the head or by immersing in water. Now listen to this. Or by immersing in water either partially or completely, traditionally three times, once for each person of the Trinity. Okay, why three times? Okay, we know that babto means to dip repeatedly, right? I mean, but where do they come up with the three times? Well, this leads us to believe that they get there three times due to the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost reference. I've pointed this out before, that the biblical record of the prophet Elisha, and prophets were raised up by God in the Old Covenant to show people how they were violating the laws of God. Elisha told Naaman to baptize himself, quote unquote, seven times in the River Jordan. Elisha was simply providing more details concerning how God intended the law concerning leprosy to be obeyed. That's the origin of the use of babto, the washing as part of the repentance for having leprosy. The article continues, and I'm going to read this exactly the way it is on the webpage, even though I'd love to change some words, but I'll read it exactly the way it is on the webpage. The Synoptic Gospels recount that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Baptism is considered a sacrament in most churches and as an ordinance in others. Okay, did you catch that? A sacrament in some, an ordinance in others. In other words, a required element of salvation in some. This would include Catholics, Mormons, Church of Christ, and some others. Okay, though they would certainly recoil at the thought of being called a, quote, church, but the Jews require full body immersion in physical water in order to receive, quote, salvation. An ordinance, okay, demanded, yes, but not required as part of a, quote, salvation process. This would be Baptist, Methodist, those of that ilk. But for today specifically, I want that word ordinance to stick with you all the way to the end of this message. Okay, the article continues. Baptism, according to the Trinitarian formula, which is done in most mainstream Christian denominations, churches, is seen as being a basis for Christian ecumenism. Again, church ecumenism, not Christian. The concept of unity among Christians. Well, no, it's unity among churchians. The baptism is also called christening, although some reserve the word christening for the baptism of infants. In certain Christian denominations, such as the Lutheran churches, baptism is the door to church membership, with candidates taking baptismal vows. Okay, same thing is said in the Church of Christ, Mormons, etc. It has also given its name to the Baptist churches. It also has given its name to the Baptist churches and denominations. End quote. Now, so as not to make the churches of Christ feel left out, I mean, they too, they teach exactly the same thing, that, quote, baptism is the door to, quote, church membership. Okay, continuing now, now listen to this. Particularly for those who think that the word, quote, baptism means water, means only water, physical water. Martyrdom was identified early in church history as baptism by blood, enabling the salvation of martyrs who had not been baptized by water. Later, the Catholic Church identified a baptism of desire by which those preparing for baptism, water, who die before actually receiving the sacrament are considered saved. Some Christian thinking regards baptism as necessary for salvation, but some others, such as Zwingli from 1484-1531, have denied its necessity, end quote. So, even in this obviously biased writing, leading readers to the thinking that, quote, baptism is strictly a religious term, okay, and I might agree that that in its origins, that's exactly what it was, but I'd refer people back to the writings of Mr. Schnabel, where he provided very persuasive arguments that a, quote, church definition and understanding of bapto, baptizo, baptisma, baptismos, a church definition was used in translations as opposed to what should have been used, which was Greek definition, Greek definitions. But early on in this article, the astute reader will see that this word, quote, baptism, has more than just one understanding. So far, the article speaks of physical water, but now it speaks of, quote, baptism by blood, which refers to martyrdom. And it speaks of something that the Catholics have called, quote, a baptism of desire. As long as you were in the process of preparing for water, quote, baptism, and you were, quote, baptized in desire, so if you died before you got applied, then you were still, quote, saved, according to the Catholics. Continue. Quakers and the Salvation Army do not practice water baptism at all. Well, I wish they would have said why, but they didn't. Among denominations that practice water baptism, differences occur in the manner and mode of baptizing and in the understanding of the significance of the rite. Most Christians, and most churchians, baptize using the Trinitarian formula in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, following the Great Commission. But Oneness Pentecostals baptize using Jesus' name only. Much more than half of all Christians, churchians, baptize infants. Many others, such as Baptist churches, regard only believers' baptism as true baptism. In certain denominations, such as the Eastern and Oriental Orthodox churches, the individual being baptized receives a cross necklace that is worn for the rest of their life, inspired by the Sixth Ecumenical Council Synod of Constantinople. Okay, let's wear something on our neck. That's going to save us. What, from vampires? Is that what that's for? Mandians undergo repeated baptism for purification instead of initiation. They consider John the Baptist to be their greatest prophet and name all rivers Yardena after the River Jordan. Okay, see, that's the problem. John the Baptist is the greatest prophet? Okay, well, I'm sorry. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the greatest prophet. All right, the article continues. Listen to this. The term, quote, baptism has also been used metaphorically to refer to any ceremony, trial, or experience by which a person is initiated, purified, or given a name. In the introduction, this is me talking now, in the introduction to this is a very lengthy article on, quote, baptism. If the reader is paying attention, the one who compiled this article is including language that lets the readers know that even the word, quote, baptism does not always mean physical water. In fact, we've shown that the truth is, in the Greeks' understanding of bapto, it can mean physical water, but it's actually rare. Now, the next section of this article is titled Etymology. A bit disappointing that it's quite short, but there's still something interesting in this section called Etymology, the study of the origin of words. Catacombs of San Callisto, baptism in a 3rd century painting. The English word baptism is derived indirectly through Latin from the neuter Greek concept noun baptisma, the Greek baptisma, washing, dipping, which is a neologism in the New Testament derived from the masculine Greek noun baptismos, a term for ritual washing in Greek language texts of Hellenistic Judaism during the Second Temple period, such as the Septuagint. Both of these nouns are derived from the verb baptizo, I wash, transitive verb, which is used in Jewish texts for ritual washing, and in the New Testament, both for ritual washing and also, now listen to this, for the apparently new rite of baptisma. Okay, let's stop here for just a minute. And in the New Testament, both for ritual washing and also for the apparently new rite, ritual of baptisma. Okay, who introduced this apparently new rite, this new ritual of baptisma? Okay, wasn't that John the Washer, according to these people? Was John the Washer in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14 for just a minute, and let's begin in verse 1. This is Matthew chapter 14 and verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Washer. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John the Washer's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. John the Washer arrived on the scene before Jesus of Nazareth was born. Now, their lives did cross. Jesus was born not too long after John was born, but John the Washer was murdered by the state long before the implementation of the new covenant, before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John was born, lived, and died in the old covenant world. Okay, this is another really big problem with this thing called, quote, church, something that they've produced. You know, people look at a Bible and they see this division, this end of Malachi, that's the end of the old covenant. Then they see just before Matthew, the words New Testament, and they think that what they're now reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the, quote, New Testament or New Covenant. Well, that's far from the truth as anything could be. All of what we're reading in our Bibles was written prior to the full implementation of the New Covenant world. What John was doing was what everything else in the Old Covenant law and the prophets did. He pointed people to the Messiah. John's, all I'm doing is washing with water, was pointing people to the living water, which was Jesus the Christ. It was old covenant works of the law that pointed people to Christ. That's one of the reasons why his emphasis was so much on the water. You know, I wonder if, just like today, where people misidentify or don't even identify at all the place of physical water in the law God gave Moses, I wonder if God raised John the Washer to show people at that time how much that they had forsaken the water requirements of the law. Because it wasn't just the blood, it was the blood and the water. Jesus didn't just fulfill the blood, he fulfilled the blood and the water. John did not bring something new to the new covenant. Jesus brought something new to the new covenant. John's part was in bringing an end to the old. Jesus was the one who was establishing the new. John said it. It's recorded over and over. All I'm doing is washing with water, but the one coming after me whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to unloose, he will wash you with something totally different. It's not with water, not with physical water, but with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Christ's washing, for those who still don't get it, Christ's, quote, baptism is not with physical water. It's not like John's. John's physical water washing was not new. It was old covenant. Christ's washing with the Holy Ghost and with fire, that's what was new. The quote church has completely missed this, just like they've completely missed everything else they teach. I'm telling you, friends, if anything you think you believe about the Bible has been shaped or formed or molded by something called, quote, church, you better reevaluate. You better consider the source. If you're listening to voices today and those people have not figured out that the word, quote, church and the concept of, quote, church has no origin in our Bibles, you better reevaluate. You better be careful. Just like we're carefully examining this, quote, baptism article today. I've never told anyone that they should or should not listen to others. Just be careful about what you're hearing. You may need to have the skill of a surgeon dissecting what truth you can and discarding what should not be taken. Now, continuing with the article, the etymology, the study of the origin of words. The Greek verb bapto, dip, from which the verb baptizo is derived, is in turn hypothetically traced to a reconstructed Indo-European root, dip. Now listen to this. This is pretty good. The Greek words are used in a great variety of meanings. Bapto and baptizo in Hellenism had the general usage of immersion, going under as a material in a liquid dye, or perishing as a ship sinking or a person drowning, with the same double meanings as in English to sink into or to be overwhelmed by, with bathing or washing only occasionally used and used usually in sacral contexts, end quote. But I need to read it again. Listen to this. This is really good. The Greek words are used in a great variety of meanings. Bapto and baptizo in Hellenism had the general usage of immersion, going under as a material in a liquid dye, or perishing as in a ship sinking or a person drowning, with the same double meanings as in English to sink into or to be overwhelmed by, with bathing or washing only occasionally used and usually in religious contexts. Whenever we hear the word bapto or any variation thereof, it does not always mean physical water. In fact, this article says that in the English, it is only used occasionally. And when it is, it's mainly found only in religious texts. That's exactly what Mr. Schnabel said, and he proved it quite convincingly. All right, let's go on a little further. I realize we've talked about this before, but when we get in today's Bible text, it's important that these understandings are once again firmly into our minds. It doesn't always mean physical water. And if we approach the scriptures thinking that bapto or any of its variations only means physical water, we're going to miss it, and we're going to miss it badly. And the issue of salvation is not one that we need to miss. Okay, listen to this. This section is called Meaning of the Greek Verb Baptizein. Okay, the Greek English lexicon of Liddell and Scott gives the primary meaning of the verb baptizein, from which the English verb baptize is derived as dip, plunge, and gives examples of plunging a sword into a throat or an embryo, and for drawing wine by dipping a cup in the bowl. Okay, he's saying these are definitions. This is what this means. We're not talking about a church water ritual. Okay, but then he says, for New Testament usage, it gives two meanings. Baptize, with which it associates the Septuagint meaning of Naaman dipping himself in the Jordan River and perform ablutions, as in Luke 11:38, end quote. Now, since this Wikipedia article is citing scripture here, okay, let's check this out just to make sure. So turn to Luke chapter 11, and let's begin in verse 37. Speaking of Jesus, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Friends, the Greek word here for washed is baptizo. He marveled that he had not first baptized before dinner. Okay, why did the translators use the word wash, which was actually correct, in this passage? Why didn't they use the word, quote, baptized? Well, here they got it right. But why the inconsistency? Verse 39, and the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Jesus is describing, quote, church water baptism to a T. All the physical water can do is wash the outside. It can only baptize the outside. How ridiculously foolish for men to think that they can wash their insides by washing their outsides. How ridiculously foolish for men to think that they can cleanse their insides by, quote, baptizing their outsides. The Pharisees were the ones that were quick to say, look what we did. Look at the works we have done. We did this, we did that. But Jesus said, you can't clean the inside by baptizing the outside. It's amazing to see how people cannot grasp the simple teachings of Christ. But again, when someone mistranslates babto, and people don't see things because of the blinders that they've got from, quote, church, well, I get it. I see how they can miss it. So it's, quote, baptized in some passages, but when it doesn't fit the narrative, or when they can safely slip it by the unsuspecting and the naive, it becomes wash. Naive? You know, last night, Teresa and I caught a little snippet of the local news. I mean, these do-gooder wannabes on the news were touting some local charity, and they said, quote, your gift of only $1 will feed 4 needy people for 1 meal, end quote. We just looked at each other and shook our heads. Really? Wow. I mean, I'd sure like to know what type of meal 4 people could eat today for $1. I'm just amazed at the stuff people say and then try to make others believe it. Okay, the Wikipedia article continues. Although the Greek verb baptizein does not exclusively mean dip, plunge, or immerse, although the Greek verb baptizein does not exclusively mean dip, plunge, or immerse, it is used with literal and figurative meanings such as sink, disable, overwhelm, go under, overborne, draw from a bowl. Lexical sources typically cite this as a meaning of the word in both the Septuagint and the New Testament. Okay, while it is true that the basic root meaning of the Greek words for baptize and baptism is immerse, immersion, it is not true that the words can simply be reduced to this meaning, as can be seen from Mark 10:38 through 39, Luke 12:50, Matthew 3:11, Luke 3:16, and 1 Corinthians 10:2. That was awesome. That statement was fantastic. Two passages in the Gospels indicate that the verb baptizine did not always indicate submersion. The first is Luke 11:38, which tells us how a Pharisee at whose house Jesus ate was astonished to see that he did not first wash. Baptizine, the aorist passive of baptizo, literally was baptized before dinner. This is the passage that Liddell and Scott cites as an instance of the use of baptizo to mean perform ablutions. Jesus' omission of this action is similar to that of his disciples. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." The other gospel passage pointed to is, "The Pharisees do not eat unless they wash their hands thoroughly, observing the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash themselves," literally, baptize themselves, baptizine, passive or middle voice of baptizo. Scholars of various denominations claim that these two passages show that invited guests or people returning from market would not be expected to immerse themselves, baptize themselves totally in water, but only to practice the partial immersion of dipping their hands in water or to pour water over them, as is the only form admitted by present Jewish custom. In the second of the two passages, it is actually the hands that are specifically identified as washed, not the entire person, for whom the verb used is baptizomai, literally be baptized, be immersed, a fact obscured by English versions that use wash as a translation of both verbs. Zodiates concludes that the washing of the hands was done by immersing them. The Liddell Scott Jones Greek English Lexicon of 1996 cites the other passage, Luke 11:38, as an instance of the use of the verb baptizine to mean perform ablutions, not submerge. References to the cleaning of vessels which use baptizo also refer to immersion. As already mentioned, the lexicographical work of Zodiates says that in the second of these two cases, the verb baptizine indicates that after coming from the market, the Pharisees washed their hands by immersing them in collected water. Schneider understands the meaning of baptizo, used in place of baptizine, sprinkle. I'm sorry, that was not the correct Greek word, but it's the Greek word for sprinkle, to be the same as bapto, to dip or immerse, a verb used of the partial dipping of a morsel held in the hand into wine or of a finger into spilled blood, end quote. Again, whenever we hear what sounds like bapto or the several variations of it, it's not always talking about physical water, and it is definitely not talking about a, quote, church water ritual. Okay, the article continues. A possible additional use of the verb baptizine is to relate to ritual washing is suggested by Peter Lighthart, 2007, who suggests that Paul's phrase, "else what shall they do who are baptized for the dead," relates to Jewish ritual washing. In Jewish Greek, the verb baptizine, baptized, has a wider reference than just, quote, baptism, and in Jewish context, primarily applies to the masculine noun baptismos, ritual washing. The verb baptizine occurs four times in the Septuagint in the context of ritual washing, baptismos. Judith cleansing herself from menstrual impurity, Naaman washing seven times to be cleansed from leprosy, etc. Additionally, in the New Testament only, the verb baptizine can also relate to the neuter noun baptisma, baptism, which is a neologism unknown in the Septuagint and other pre-Christian Jewish texts. This broadness in the meaning of baptism is reflected in English Bible's rendering wash, where Jewish ritual is meant. For example, Mark 7:4 states of the Pharisees, except they wash, the Greek baptize, they do not eat, and baptize, where baptisma, the new Christian rite, is intended. All right, before we get into the text for today, let me say something else. I've made the statement and have actually used the word in the reading for the text for quite a while. A far better, a million times better word than, quote, baptized, baptism, baptized. A far better English word would have been washed, washing, wash. The reason is because then it would have been a lot more easily identifiable with its true origins. The law God gave Moses, wash the clothes, bathe the skin. A problem that I'm seeing arise is that people then hear the word wash, and again, the only thing they can think of are things pertaining to physical water. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 51 again, please. Okay, we saw this not long ago, but I believe for today's message, we need to see it again. Begin in verse 1, Psalm chapter 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David is pleading for an inward cleansing. It's not a physical bath that he's asking God for. This is not a physical washing, but he's asking for a washing, a cleansing of his iniquity and his sin. And is this something that David can do for himself? Or is this something that he's asking God to do and to do it for him? God is the only one capable of cleansing, of washing the inside of a man. Okay, the Hebrew word for washer is kavas. It means a washing in physical water. But the text is clearly showing that David is not asking God to physically wash him. Now, when I've said that a much better word for baptize is wash, well, in some instances where the text has physical water in it, sure, wash with physical water. But in the other times, even where we would use the word, okay, we're referring to an inward washing, a washing of the heart, the soul, the mind, a cleansing of the heart. It's not John's, all I'm doing is washing with water. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The contrast that Jesus taught in Luke 11 is absolutely perfect. The Pharisee was demanding that Jesus apply physical water to his flesh. Baptize yourself in water. And Jesus' response was that they needed a spiritual cleansing, a spiritual washing. All your physical baptisms can do is clean your outside. You need to be washed with the living water of Jesus Christ, which is only applied by grace through faith. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And this just can't be any clearer. He's talking about a washing of the inside. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, if someone wanted to challenge me on this, that this washing David was asking for was indeed physical water, well, okay, we could certainly go back to the law God gave Moses and find the hyssop, and we could find physical water for cleansing lepers, making their skin white as snow. So either way, our argument wins. I believe, though, that David is clearly asking God to perform a spiritual washing on his inward parts. It comes as a result of David's repentant heart, and it's called a washing, but it is a spiritual washing. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David is asking for a washing, but it's not with physical water. In the last 27 books of our Bibles, when we see Babto or any variation thereof, and the text contains the reference to physical water, I believe that is how we are to understand the meaning of those verses. And whenever we see physical water in the last 27 books, just like the first 39, we're seeing people obeying the law God gave Moses. And when we see Babto or its variations and the text does not reference physical water, then we're to understand the scriptures are leading us to spiritual washing, to spiritual overwhelming, to spiritual death, to spiritually being fully consumed by, to being fully taken over, to spiritually identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As we've been progressing through the mere handful of Bible passages that those who demand the application of physical water to the flesh, and they claim that it is a commission by Jesus Christ himself, the truth is that we're seeing passages of Scripture that not only do not mention physical water, but can only mean things pertaining to spiritual matters. Last week, we looked at Galatians 3:26-27. And not only was there no physical or mention of physical water in those two verses, but we thoroughly examined the rest of the chapter of Galatians 3 and found Paul pleading with the Galatian Christians not to be fooled, bewitched into believing that their salvation had anything to do with the works of the law. The next few verses of Scripture that those who demand physical water to the flesh claim supports their position is found in Colossians chapter 2. Please turn there. And they'll go to verse 12, and they'll jerk it out of the Bible, and they'll lay it on the table, and they'll proclaim, quote, a church water ritual as the only thing this could possibly be referring to. And then they shake their head in total bewilderment as to how anyone could see anything other than a, quote, church water ritual when they see this passage. The word there is baptism. What is it about baptism and water that you don't get? Verse 12. Buried with him in, quote, baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. See, church water ritual. There's the word baptism. How could you see this and still not understand that a church water ritual is what is meant by buried with him in baptism? What is the matter with you, Charlie? You must be lost. That's the only way that you can't see this, that this is talking about physical water. As I've said many times before, in the last 27 books of our Bibles, when we have seen, quote, baptism refer to several things, John's, all I'm doing is washing with water. We've seen John himself speak of Christ washing with the Holy Ghost and his washing with fire. We've seen John's washing of repentance. Okay, right there alone, there are four, to use a horrible word, baptisms. There's four of them right there. Okay, keep your finger here in Colossians chapter 2. And turn back to Mark chapter 10 again. Begin in verse 33. As Jesus himself is speaking to his disciples, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Oh my, the thought just entered my mind. We all know where this is going. Jesus is calling his death, burial, and resurrection a, quote, baptism. And James and John are asking to be one on the right hand and one on the left hand. Call it whatever you want, eisegesis maybe. But the thought entered into my mind of Jesus on the cross with one on his left and one on his right. And then continue and listen to what Jesus tells James and John, verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be, quote, baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall you be baptized. Not including the baptizing of pots and cups and many other such like things they did, we now see a fifth, quote, baptism in what are commonly known as the Gospels. This is a, quote, baptism that Jesus Christ himself defined. This is referring to his betrayal, his trial, his beatings, his mockings, his death, burial, and his resurrection. This, the text says, the text in our English Bible says, this is the, quote, baptism of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ tells his disciples, they too shall be, you will be baptizo with the baptisma, with all I am baptizo with. This is a, quote, baptism, and it's Christ's, quote, baptism. And it is a, quote, baptism that he tells his own disciples they will be baptized with. This is his death, burial, and resurrection. Now go back to Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Buried with him in, quote, baptism. Which one of these five pre-mentioned, quote, baptisms is Paul talking about? Well, this is about as simple as it can possibly get. The Mark 10 passage where Jesus is talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, and he calls it, quote, baptism. Then Paul is talking about buried with him in, quote, baptism. This is the baptism that Jesus was describing in Mark chapter 10, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. The Mark 10, quote, baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the one where Christ told his disciples they would withal be baptizo with the same baptisma. Oh my goodness, friends, this makes all the difference in the world. Thinking that the baptisma of Colossians 2:12 is a church water ritual, instead of believing in the Son of God so much that you're willing to take up a cross, a symbol of execution by the state, and follow Jesus Christ even unto death, to lead people to believe that this Colossians 2 verse can only mean a, quote, church water ritual. Oh my, how we've missed it. I thank God, and it's only through the grace of God, that in my entire adult life, I've never thought for a second that Colossians 2:12 is calling men and women, boys and girls, to a, quote, church water ritual. Even taking that verse of scripture and jerking it out of the Bible and laying it on a table all by itself. I don't see how anyone can come up with a church water ritual. However, I've seen it for myself many times. When people have been conditioned like Pavlov's dog, that whenever they see any variation of the Greek word bapto, it can only mean a church water ritual. I see how the error is made and how it continues to live. As I continued to watch the discussion that I told you about earlier between the man who understands the many variations of the Greek bapto and the man who only understands bapto as a, quote, church water ritual, my heart began to break, and I felt tremendous compassion for the man who couldn't see anything other than the physical water. It's a blindness. And I'll go so far as to say through no fault of their own, even though we know we're not blameless. I just mean to say that there are victims of false teachers. Our world is full of them, false teachers and their victims. But I had compassion for this man because he'd been brain dirtied into thinking that the only possible thing he could understand when he heard or read the word, quote, baptism, was a church water ritual. Now go up to verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2, just like we did last week, and let's read. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God unto the Father and of Christ. Paul wanted these believers to be comforted, to have love for one to another, and to have the riches of the full assurance of understanding. You know, we may not have the riches of the world, I'll assure you of that, but having full assurance of the understanding of the Word of God is worth far more than any riches that the world has to offer. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Does this sound familiar? Sure it does. It's the same language Paul used in Galatians. It seems as though one of Paul's greatest concerns for these believers was that someone would come along and bewitch them, entice them away from the truth. You know, these are the same people that Paul had been preaching to while away from Jerusalem, where we read in the book of Acts. These, just like the Galatians, were the ones that Paul had been telling, you're not bound to the laws God gave Moses. And Paul was concerned that some of those from the Jews would come into them and try to take them back from the faith in Christ and bring them back to the law of works. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So many times I know people read this verse 6 and verses like it, and they just do not understand the magnitude of what is contained in this verse. These people had believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah. He was the King. They believed this. They had received Christ, King Jesus, as their Lord, the one who was supreme in authority, rooted up and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, the anointed King. This is an absolute goldmine of information here that we're supposed to be believing and living and applying in our lives. When you heard the phrase, after the tradition of men, what thought came to your mind? Well, I'll tell you what thought came to my mind. How about as the washing of pots and cups and many other traditions of men? That's a paraphrase, but that Mark 7 passage immediately came to mind when I read verse 8. Not enough time today to get into the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, but we will. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now verse 11, there's a ton here, can't cover it all today, but watch. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the flesh, a body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. This is spiritual circumcision. It's not speaking concerning Abraham's physical circumcision. The plan is to come back here next week on a sidetrack to talk about this. But just like, quote, baptism is not talking about a church water ritual, whenever we hear the word circumcision, we should not always think about Abraham's circumcision. This verse is not talking about Abraham's fleshly circumcision. It's talking about an entirely different definition of circumcision. But for today, it's clearly talking about a spiritual circumcision. It's a circumcision made without hands. That is spiritual. That is simple. It's easy to see that spiritual circumcision in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul is totally consistent here, as with the rest of his writings. Salvation in the new covenant world is not according to the works of the law. It is by grace, through belief, through faith, through the system of belief that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God and all that that entails. Verse 11 is spiritual. There's nothing physical about the circumcision Paul is speaking of. And now verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So Paul makes it abundantly clear from verse 11 that he is not talking about a physical circumcision. But when he gets to verse 12, he makes a total 180-degree turn, and now we're being told that he's talking about a physical church water ritual when the Greek word baptisma is used. I suppose if you've already convinced people that the only thing that can possibly be meant by any variation of bapto is a church water ritual, and if you took them to verse 12 and made sure that they didn't see verse 11, maybe you could keep that charade going. It's no wonder the Bible is a laughingstock in the world today. Between these idiots like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and Peter Popoff and Reverend Fartman Tilton, surely you've seen that video, if not just YouTube it for a great laugh. But between all those morons masquerading as representatives of Christ, then with the more believable teachers trying to convince people that Colossians 2:11 is clearly spiritual, but verse 12 is clearly physical, it's no wonder we're in the shape we're in today. The Bible is seen by many as just a book filled with contradictions and hypocrites. Well, I'm out of time this morning, but let's quickly just get through the end of this chapter. The plan will be to come back here again and one more time maybe. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now listen, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Now listen, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ, baptized with Christ, dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.